You may remember, I hope you do, that about a year ago, when we looked at Jonah, we looked at a good number of things about Jonah, and before we really begin this evening, I would like to sketch in a little bit of the background. You'll remember, you're talking about Jonah, you're talking about a prophet. It's not a man who didn't know God. It's a man who had set his life apart to preach God's word, to share what God told him with God's people. That's who he was. And if you want to look back into 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it mentions in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Libo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher, no great distance from Galilee. Jonah, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. And we looked a little bit into the life of Jonah, and he was sent by God, or commissioned by God, to go as a missionary to a heathen nation. But Jonah didn't want to go. And there were two reasons that we noticed that Jonah didn't want to go. One, he was scared. And that's to be understood, because the Ninevites were the sworn enemies of the people of God. They hated the Jews. They hated the worship of God. They wanted nothing to do with them. They were a sadistic, a cruel nation. And God said to Jonah, go and take my word to them and speak my word against what they are doing. Now, when Jonah heard that word, he was terrified because he was being sent to his arch enemies. Now, that was one reason why he didn't want to go. And I say that was somewhat understandable, if not excusable, understandable. But the other reason was a very sad reason. And that reason was that Jonah didn't want to share his God with anyone else other than his own people. And that was something that contaminated the whole of Israel. Their God was for them and for them alone. They didn't want to share him with anyone else. And from Abraham onwards, right through the Old Testament, you see reference after reference. God wanting to send his people to these other nations. And they didn't do it. Their God was for them and for them alone, not to be shared with anyone else. I hope your gospel isn't like that. I hope your faith is something that you always want to and always do share with other people. The gospel has been given to us to share. The gospel is the good news, but it's only good news if it's shared. If you keep it hidden inside, it's not good news to those who have never heard. Many people discount the book of Jonah, and part of the reason is that this big fish comes onto the scene. And in some translations, it actually says a whale. Now, I don't know much about whales. In fact, I know next to nothing. But one of the things I do know is that despite its gigantic bulk, it has a small throat and it couldn't swallow a man. That is maybe part of the reason why some people poo-poo the book of Jonah and say, it's myth. It's not true. It's not God's word. And yet, did Jesus have a problem with the book of Jonah? Not at all. Jesus accepted the account of Jonah without problem. Indeed, Jonah is the only Old Testament prophet with whom Jesus directly compared himself. The only prophet that he compared himself with. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 onwards. Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here." Jesus had no problem with the book of Jonah, the account of Jonah. He accepted it as the word of God. And to me, that is all I require to accept absolutely all 48 verses of Jonah. A wonderful book. I love it. Jonah tried to do something. This is all by way of recap. Jonah tried to do something that is impossible to do. He tried to run away from God. Now, you know, that can't be done. I don't know if you've ever tried to do it, or if you've ever been tempted to do it, but if you are being tempted to do it, can I ask you to do something before? Read Psalm 139. What does it say? "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in hell, the place of departed souls, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Where can you flee from God's presence when God is everywhere? That was part of what we were looking at in the study on Wednesday night. God is everywhere. You cannot flee from God and find a place on the face of the earth or outside in the universe. God is everywhere. So if you're planning to flee, sit down first and work out, where am I going to go? Because there's nowhere. So why flee? Stay where you are. And that is what Jonah did. He fled away from God, he thought. And yet, God's presence never left him. God was with him all the way. Where did the storm come from? God sent out the storm to stop him in his tracks. And that was a corker of a storm. It really did stop that boat in its tracks. Well, boats don't really make tracks, do they? Well, whatever boats do. It couldn't go any further because it was stopped by the storm. God was in it all. You can't escape from God. And that is what our friend Jonah is going to discover. So let's look a little bit more closely at chapter 2. I like to sandwich it in between two bookmarks. The first bookmark is verse 17, where we started the reading. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And verse 10 of chapter 2, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The fish on this hand, the fish on that hand. Let's look at what is in the middle, and it's Jonah. The first thing I would like us to notice, and we're going to look at five different things about Jonah, and the first thing is, let's notice his distress and his helplessness. Because he was in distress. He called out to the Lord. Verse 2. He called out to the Lord in his distress. And God answered him. But to backtrack for a moment, look at verse 17. Those of you who have got the ESV, against the word appointed, you'll see the figure 4. And if you look at the bottom of the page, it's quite revealing. It's not God appointed, but the Lord had appointed. In other words, God knew what was going to happen. God knew that Jonah was going to flee. God knew that Jonah was not going to go to Nineveh of his own accord. God knew. God had prepared a way of escape. Not for himself, for Jonah. Now, sometimes we think we really mess up. Sometimes we do really mess up. But you know, there is always a way back with God. Don't ever forget that. There is always a way back with God. And it's not necessarily the easiest way. But you will discover that there is a way back with God. God never deserted him. It's interesting that Jonah called out on the Lord in verse 2. Why didn't he pray when God spoke to him and told him to go to Nineveh? Why didn't he just stop there and ask the Lord what this was all about? But you read right through chapter 1 and there is no mention of Jonah praying. The heathen sailors prayed, but not Jonah. And he was facing some momentous movements, changes in his life, and he never even prayed about them. My goodness. Isn't that awful? I hope we don't do that sort of thing. We need to listen to what God is saying to us and to pray. Seek God's direction. Seek God's word. And Jonah didn't do that. And because Jonah didn't do that, he made a dreadful mistake. And really tonight, we are looking at the consequences of his disobedience. Because for disobedience, there are always consequences. If I'm traveling through roadworks, and if you want to go through roadworks, try the A9, and there's quite a few of them. And if it says 30 mile an hour, but I'm in a hurry, so I go at 60, I'll get to the other side faster, won't I, if I get through. But there'll be a little thing at the side of the road that'll take a little picture of me, and 2 to 3 weeks later, I'll get a letter in the post, and I'll get a fine. And I'll get points on my license. Why? Because I have broken the law. And if I don't do what I'm told, there are always consequences. And in the Christian life, there are consequences as well. If we do wrong, if we refuse to listen to God, there are consequences. And everything that we've got in chapter 2 comes under the heading of consequences of disobedience. He didn't listen to God. He turned his mind against what God had said. He would have nothing to do with it. He fled. God appointed that great storm And that storm stopped him in his tracks. And God had appointed a great fish. And you have the picture of Jonah being thrown over the side of the boat into that raging sea where he would have lived maybe 1-2 minutes maybe at the most. And yet God was there. God had prepared this gigantic fish to swallow him. When I was a younger Christian, I used to think, because I liked the book of Jonah, and I read it quite a lot, not that I understood it that much. And I used to think that when Jonah was in the fish, it was bright and it was light. But I don't know where that came from, but maybe I thought there was a neon tube inside the fish or something. I don't know. Or maybe I thought there were windows at the side that the light would come in. Fish don't have windows in the side of them, nor do they have neon tubes. When Jonah landed inside the fish, it was dark. And it only got darker. Because the deeper down into the depths of that sea that fish went, the darker it became. The pathway of disobedience always leads into the dark. It does not lead into the light. It leads us out of the light, into the darkness. If I disobey God, let me tell you something. I find it very difficult to pray if I am disobeying God. In fact, that may be one of the reasons why he couldn't pray. Because he was determined not to do what God had told him. And in a situation like that, it is almost impossible to pray. Because you know that you're disobeying God. And you can't pray. And he didn't pray. And Jonah went down deep into the depths of the sea inside that great big fish. And he was cut off. Completely cut off from help, from any man. Nobody, no other human being knew where he was. Nobody could help him. He was shut in with God. Not a bad place to be if you can forgive the circumstances. But it was a terrible place that he was in. Verse 2 tells us, out of the belly of Sheol, or the place of death, he cried. Some commentators suggest that Jonah actually died. Well, I think that creates more problems than it solves. So there's no real point in going down that road. Because Jonah appears to be quite compos mentis, and he is carrying on a conversation with the Lord, which I think would be extremely difficult if he was dead. Wouldn't you? I would have thought so. But he was inside that fish. And when the fish is going down, he would have known from the angle of the fish that he was going down. And his situation was becoming worse and worse. In fact, he was in an impossible situation. Impossible. He could do absolutely nothing. And why was he there? He was there because he was disobedient. Did he need to be there? Ask yourself that question. Did Jonah need to be there? I was thinking about that earlier in the week and I thought, no, he didn't need to be there. But then I thought, no, yes, he did need to be there. Because Jonah had to come to an end of himself. And the only way that he could come to an end of himself was by this experience. And God knew that. So Jonah was in that fish by God's appointing. And despite all his disobedience, God was with him. God never left him alone. He was cut off, desperate situation, but God never left him. In fact, if you look at the account, he actually put the lives of the sailors in danger. Can you think of someone else who did something kind of like that in the Bible? Who put other people's lives in danger because of his own disobedience? I leave you to think about that one. You can work on it over the next few weeks. But there is someone else in the New Testament who did that. I don't say there aren't others in the Old Testament, but one in the New put the lives of other people in jeopardy because of his own disobedience. So here's Jonah going down into the depths, cut off. He could do nothing. Doesn't that mirror the situation of a lost sinner? They are cut off. They can't help themselves. They can't deliver themselves. They can't set themselves free. There is no way. They are cut off. And Jonah was cut off. And those who are outside of Christ are cut off from God. In a desperate, desperate situation. Let's look at point number two. God heard his desperate cry. And he did. Verse two, we've already alluded to it. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. You see, God never deserted him. God was with him all the time. I don't know how he felt. I think initially he didn't know that God was with him, and he was in complete turmoil. His situation was as good as dead, but I don't think that he was dead. He was facing death. He was looking death face to face. And he couldn't do a thing about it. That's where Jonah was. And yet, from that place, like David, he cried out to God. Look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 7. 2 Samuel 22, 7, David says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." He heard my voice. David went through some desperate situations, hiding in caves from fear of Saul. Abandoned, a fugitive. And yet in the midst of that, God never deserted him. God was with him all the way through. God never left him, and God never left Jonah despite his desperate situation. One could come to think that a situation like that is hopeless, and that God would no longer listen to someone who had disobeyed so flagrantly against his revealed will. And yet, God never left him, though he tried to leave God. Doesn't God say, "Call unto me, and I will deliver you"? Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." God doesn't desert his children. God hears their cry, and he hears the cry of the penitent sinner as well. The one who is cut off from God, if and when they cry to God, that is a cry God always hears. God's ear is open to the cry of those who are in distress. And Jonah was certainly in distress, cut off from the help of man, cut off, he thought, from the presence of God, and yet God was there listening to him all the time. Thirdly, let's notice Jonah turns back to God. Verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple, or as some translators have said, how shall I again look upon your holy temple? Jonah, there's that flicker of faith that he will again be in communion with his God. I shall look again towards your holy temple. The wayward prophet is beginning to turn back to God. In the midst of that dreadful, dreadful situation, Jonah is beginning to see his folly, beginning to see the fruit of his disobedience. God had commissioned him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to go. And Jonah turned his back on God. And Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, one who had vowed to declare God's word, standing against God's word and fleeing in the opposite direction. And yet, God hears his cry and Jonah turns back, albeit hesitantly, to God. And interestingly, I wondered, in a case like that, would God not have changed his mind and given him something easier to do? Instead of saying, you're going to Nineveh, to your arch enemies who hate me, and you're going to declare my word to them, maybe God could have said, you can go to your own people and share my word with them. But God's call doesn't change. God called him. God did not repent of his call to Jonah. It stood despite Jonah's disobedience. I find that encouraging, that despite his disobedience, God's call to him still stood. And as far as God was concerned, Jonah was still going to Nineveh. And he turns back, albeit hesitantly, to God and listens to God. As I mentioned a few moments ago, there is always a way back to God. You might think that you've done something awful, terrible. You've let down God very badly. There is a way back. There is a way back. It's not necessarily the easiest way, but there is a way back. Disobeying God does not work. Can I say that again? Disobeying God does not work. There are consequences, and the consequences are sometimes dire. Fourthly, Jonah remembered the Lord. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. This book has got 48 verses. This verse is number 24. That is the very center of the book. And right at the heart of this book, Jonah comes back to the Lord. I remembered the Lord. And that's wonderful. Even in the midst of that situation, where he was inside that pit, or grave if you want to call it, God was with him. And Jonah remembered the Lord. What did he remember? He remembered that this was the God who had called him to be a prophet. This was the God who had set him apart to the ministry of being a prophet. Jonah remembered what God had called him to be. And Jonah turned back to the Lord. I don't think it's by chance that this verse comes in the very center of the book, because it is a massive change in Jonah's situation, as you'll see with what follows afterwards. Jonah turned back, and his disobedience turned into obedience, and he came back to his God. But you know, God was the only one who could help him. Jonah couldn't lift himself out of that situation. Jonah was still in God's hands. And for the person who is outside of Christ, we often use the expression, you can't lift yourself up by your bootlaces. And you can't. You can try as hard as you like. It is impossible. You can't do it. And Jonah was unable to lift himself out of that pit, even though he came back to the Lord. And like for the sinner as well, when they come to the Lord, God lifts them out of that dreadful pit. And finally, seeing the clock is going faster than I am, the fifth and final point is Jonah's song of deliverance. But I, verse 9, I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There in that great fish's belly, Jonah sang a song of thanksgiving. But wait a minute. He was still in the fish. He wasn't free. He was still stuck. He was still going down into the depths of the sea. And yet in the midst of that awful situation, Jonah began to praise God. How's that possible? Is it possible to praise God in an impossible situation? And the answer to that has got to be yes. It is with God. You can't do it yourself. No one can do it in their own strength. But with God, it is possible. Some people that we know have taken a step of faith. And they are trusting God for something. And that something hasn't yet appeared. And yet they are still moving forward in faith, believing that God is calling them forward. That's what I call faith. Maybe you're facing a situation that is difficult. Maybe it's even impossible. Remember Luke 1:37, isn't it? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. That means nothing. There is nothing impossible with God, even for you. Even for me. There is nothing impossible, no matter the situation that might be facing you. You too can lift up your voice in thanksgiving and in praise to God, even though you are still stuck, like Jonah was in the belly of that fish. Still stuck, but he knew that God had heard. And that makes all the difference. When you know, despite your difficult situation, when you know that God has heard you, that changes everything. Absolutely everything. And I think it's wonderful that in a situation like that, Jonah began to give thanks to the Lord. And it says, what I have vowed, I will pay. What had he vowed? When he was set aside as a prophet, he made vows. He made promises. And he is looking back to those promises which maybe he had begun to turn his back on. And he says, I will pay my vows. And I will sacrifice to you salvation or deliverance. Belongs to the Lord. William and myself were looking at something this morning in the book of the Acts when Peter was in prison. Remember, James had been taken and he had been killed. And Peter had been taken and he'd been thrown into prison because they couldn't kill him because the feast had got in the way. And they put him in prison, expecting to take him out of prison and execute him after the feast was finished. The night before he was due to come out of prison, do you remember what Peter was doing? You are allowed to say in a big voice what he was doing, even though it's the free church. Tell me what he was doing. Sleeping. How come he could sleep in a situation like that, knowing that within a few hours he was going to be put to death? How could he sleep? Would you have slept? No. I don't think I would have either. But how was he able to sleep? Because he knew that God was there. And do you remember what happened when the angel came into the cell? You don't need to tell them, William, you know. What happened when the angel came into the cell? What did he do to Peter? How did he waken him? He gave him a good thump. Because Peter was sound asleep. And he was sound asleep because he was at peace with God. Even so, the next day the man was due to be executed. He was at complete peace with God. Now ask yourself the question. If you were the one chained between the two soldiers, would you have slept? Some heads are being shaken. Some heads are nodding. I'm glad we've got both. We are human. And Peter was able to sleep. There were probably two reasons. One was that he knew the church was praying for him. But even more than that, he knew that God was in control. And when God's in control, what God wants will happen. No matter what man wants to do, what God wants will always ultimately be what happens. And Jonah sang God's praises, even though he was still stuck in the middle of that fish's belly. Lots more that you could say about that situation. But when Jonah came to that place of accepting that God was in control, accepting that God was going to deliver him, and there could only have been two ways that God could deliver him. One was that the fish would spit him out. The other was that he would die. But he couldn't die because God did not change his mind about what he had said Jonah was going to do. Jonah had to be delivered from the fish because God doesn't change his mind. Jonah was called to Nineveh. Jonah was going to Nineveh. And what happened? The Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land and was probably glad to be rid of him because he couldn't digest him. Awful, wasn't it? But anyway, Jonah was delivered and the prophet who disobeyed God ended up in very hot water, in a desperate situation, eventually discovered that God never left him. He was with him all the time. And when he came to accept that and return to the Lord, then the situation changed completely. That can happen for you and for me. I don't know your situation. Only God knows what you're going through. Maybe you're facing something that's extremely difficult. You don't know the way out. God does. And God will never leave you. And God will deliver. And God will fulfill what he has planned and purposed for your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the experiences of these men of old. Even though they are so far removed from us in time, yet their circumstances in their lives have many parallels with our own. And thank you, Lord, that we can learn so much from the life of someone like the prophet Jonah, your servant. And Father, we pray that you would help each one of us in our own lives, no matter what we're facing, to be able to face it knowing that you are with us, knowing that you will never desert us, knowing that you will sort out the way and go before us and prepare the way for us, just like you did for Peter when you wakened him up, just like you did for Jonah when he spat out onto the beach. So, Lord, we thank you for this story, and we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our lives, that we would be strong in faith, that no matter what we have to go through now or in the future, that our lives would be firmly founded upon the Lord our God. Grant it, we pray, and help us to uplift and to glorify you and to move forward in prayer in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.